I want you to turn to the book of Joel. Joel, if you will. Joel chapter 2. Back several months ago, I started a few sermons out of the book of Joel on the trumpet. I'm going in a little different direction with this, out of this tonight. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And let's look at verse 17. And then the response to what happens in verse 17 is verse 18. There's only three chapters in the book of Joel. I know it's a small book, a little more difficult to find, even if you're a regular Bible reader. So give you just a few moments to find it with these three short chapters. And I'll try to kind of give you a summary of some things and deal with an unusual subject that God has touched my heart about, that I hope that it's a blessing to you tonight. Joel chapter 2. Let's look at verse 17. We're going just about to the middle of this prophetic book. One of the 12 minor prophets. Joel chapter 2 and verse 17. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Now notice this next phrase. Between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So he's giving instruction to the priests, the ministers, in verse 17. And then in verse 18 is the response if they follow this instruction. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. I want to pull one phrase out of the 17th verse, between the porch and the altar. In my years of study, I don't recall hearing a message preached out of that particular phrase. It's caught my attention several times, and it was difficult to find a lot written about it, but I want to share some things with you concerning it. Let me just break this down into three simple points for you tonight. First, I want us to consider the situation that was taking place and the situation that Judah was in as a kingdom, the southern kingdom, when Joel prophesied to Judah. Think about the situation that they were in regarding this. First of all, Joel himself. We know very little about this man, Joel, even though he was a prophet. There are some 13 other men in your Bible named Joel, but not a one of them are this prophet. This prophet's unique because what little that we do know out of the other men, their father was not named Pethuel, which is the name of the prophet Joel, according to verse 1 of chapter 1. So his father's name is given. That's about all we know of the history. There's even a lot of debate over when the date of this took place. We can usually come into some type of agreement when you read different writers and when you look at a book and the things that are happening. And really there's two basic thoughts concerning it. But some say since there was no king mentioned, that he was a prophet during the time when they were maybe, well, there was maybe a king that was in place, but a king of Judah that was too young to rule. So the king's name's not mentioned. Others seem to think that probably it was in the 8th century BC that Joel prophesied, because there is no mention of the Assyrians and no mention of the Babylonians or the Persians. And we know it's somewhere in that time frame of those kingdoms and empires that he was prophesying just from history itself. Probably the reason that there's no mention of that is that the Assyrians were on a decline and the Babylonians and the Persians had not yet gained power. So it was between stages of empires ruling much of the known world at that time. So that brings many to believe that it was probably during the time of King Uzziah that he prophesied. The reason for that is because we know there's some things that are certain. Before Joel prophesied, it was a time of great materialistic prosperity. It was a time where evidently Israel, when they were united under Solomon, had great power and great military prowess. They had the ability to do a lot of things, and God had blessed them because of the wisdom of Solomon. And probably, besides Solomon's kingdom itself, there was never a greater time leading up to Joel in the prosperity of Israel and Judah until Joel came along, and then the situation changes. This particular chapter of the prophet in chapter 1 tells us about some of the judgments that had come from the Lord against these people that felt like they didn't need God any longer. There came locusts and pests and insects that began to destroy all the trees and all the vegetation. It became a time of famine. And we find that the situation was used by Joel the prophet to try to impact people with the message of God. In fact, his very name means the Lord is God. So it was a unique situation. Special situations call for special insight and special instruction from God. Now, the reason that I'm preaching this is maybe you've seen a situation in your lifetime like what we're in right now, but I've never seen a situation like this. I've never seen happen what is happening right now. I've never seen the insecurity that we have as a nation like we have right now. And I'm not talking just so much about political unrest. I'm talking about the whole. You see, all of that follows the spiritual. Let's get this right. As a nation goes spiritually, so they'll go materialistically, so they'll go politically, so they'll go morality-wise. It all follows suit. When we leave God out of the picture, everything gets turned upside down. And that's exactly what's happened here. They are at a place where they have never been bothered with a plague like this, an enemy that they couldn't bring a gun against or a sword against, rather, a shield, and we're at that same place. We don't have a gun to defeat this thing. We don't have a way of stopping it. It's just going like wildfire, and we don't know where we're at. I talked to a pastor today about some upcoming meeting, and he said, "I'll just be honest, preacher, I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, I don't blame you. I didn't dream last March that here we would be at this time, still not able to go to church with taking these off and not able to have a choir and do a lot of the other things. I never dreamed we'd be where we're at right now." And I think most of you would agree with that. So it was a unique situation. And this situation had brought about a threefold curse from God. Threefold curse is mentioned in this. See, through that prosperity, it led to a lot of carelessness and ease. So God rejects different groups of people in this. You'll find out that if you read this closely in verse 5, He rejects the drunkards. They got careless. They had so much, they were just drinking their life away. Life was one big party. Well, God stopped the parties last March. A few have tried it, but when they get together, it kills a few dozen people, and that pretty well stops it again. Don't shout me down. We thought we were in control, just like they thought they were in control, but God just has to take His hand off and let certain things come to pass, and it changes the situation immediately. Everything changed. Right now, if you haven't changed through all that, let me tell you one of the major changes that I've seen take place, and I don't think it's necessarily bad. I'm not anti-fellowship, but we're at a place now where you don't come to church for fellowship. Most of us just get in here a minute or two before it starts, and we're gone a minute or two after it's over. We're not here to chew the fat. We're not here to gossip and talk about one another. If you're coming right now, you're coming for one reason, and that's to praise God. It's all about worship and not about fellowship right now. Now, I know we fellowship one with another, but the truth of the matter is, half of you, I don't even recognize you anymore. Your hair's turned gray, and your beard's grown out. Candy said the other day, I don't know why I bother to put this lipstick on. Nobody knows that I've even got it on. It's changed all of our lives. And half of you, I hate to say it, I talked to someone the other day. I was at the grocery store. He talked to me for 5 minutes and I said, can I ask you something? And he said, sure. I said, who are you? When he told me, I was embarrassed. And he said, don't feel bad. I didn't recognize you at first, but I heard your voice and I knew it was you. And you know, it is a time where things have changed. I'm not saying that that's altogether good or bad, but it's changed. So God said, in that time of prosperity, they took me for granted. A lot of things we took for granted, we don't take for granted now. So it was a time where not only he starts to rebuke the drunkards, but also he rebukes the priest. You'll find in verse 13, lament ye priest. He starts rebuking the priest. He also rebukes the farmers. You'll find also in verse 11, oh ye husbandmen, because now farming has changed. The cattle are sick. Trees are dying. You'll go on to read where the seed is in the field rotting. They're not garnering anything and bringing anything into the storehouse. It's a time where that everything has changed. So he's saying it impacts the careless. And he says it's not only a rebuke to the careless, but it's also a rebuke to commerce. And it's not only a rebuke to their commerce, but also to the church of that time, the priest. And the curse comes in threefold way. First, to the farmers and the husbandmen. He takes the crops away. He robs their materialism. He takes it all away. It's there, and then suddenly it's gone. You know, it's a scary thing that you can work your whole life. Work hard and be honest. And when you get it, one thing can rob you in a matter of minutes of everything that you've worked for your whole life. This sickness, one of the major things we're talking about now, who's going to pay the bills? A lot of people don't have insurance. And a lot of people don't have anything to pay. And now we have billions and billions in medical bills running up. Materialism. You can have it and it can be gone tomorrow. The Lord said, when I take my hand off of you, whether you like it or not, it's the Lord that gave Abraham power to get well. And it's the Lord that has blessed us. And if we have anything, it's come from the hand of Almighty God. And when a nation feels like we've done it ourselves, all God has to do is remind us, you don't have anything without me. Every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights out of heaven above, with whom there's no variableness, their shadow of turning. And God says, if you have it, it's because I gave it to you. And if you're not going to thank me for it, I might just take it away. They lost material things. The crops were gone. What's worse than that, if you look at verse 9. Verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. Their sacrifice was taken away. So he says to the priest, you think you're something? If you don't have a sacrifice, you don't have anything to offer. And bear in mind, in the time of Job, if the sacrifice is cut off and the offering is cut off, then that means there was no way to bind the covenant with God. It was worse than losing everything materially. You were losing out spiritually with God as well. And that's what's happening here. They're losing out with God. They now no longer have their lifeline. of spiritual access to God. And I really have to say, I wonder where we're at in this country simply because we don't hear an outcry of people to return to the Lord and to seek God and to ask God to bless us and to help us in this time. We have gone the wrong way because we've forgotten God. Not only that, but if you will, look if you will in the verse 12, at the end of chapter 1 and verse 12, joy is withered away from the sons of men. That's a curse. Materialistically, they lose out. Spiritually, they lose out. Emotionally, they lose out. No joy. No joy anywhere. You know why I love to come to church, right? I've always loved to come to church. But why I love to come to church now more than any other time, it's one of the few places in the middle of all this you find joy. That's why you can ridicule us if you want to, and you may say, boy, you're high impact. And even we've had different ones come in, and I'm going to use an old-fashioned term here, but a lot of the singers are here tonight that's been here. They'll tell you a lot of times before I meet with them, I'll say, listen, I don't want no clucking on the nest. And that's an old-time term that means get with it. We've come to go to church. I feel like you've got enough misery out there. Joy is cut off, but let's get this right. We may face a lot of things that we don't know about right now, but God has not changed, and the Lord is the anchor of our soul, and we have faith in a living God that says even in the middle of the worst of situations, He is still God, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's why we can say we rejoice in the Lord. I don't rejoice in other things going on around me, but I rejoice that Jesus never changes. He never has got coronavirus, and He never will. He never has changed. He hasn't lost His power. He hasn't lost one designation. He's never disappointed us. He's always done just exactly what He said He would do. That's why we can come into this place and say the world may be losing it all, but if we lose it all, we still got everything because we have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have it all. That's the answer. So that's the situation. But God has a solution. There was an answer to all of it. See, that's the wonderful thing about serving God. The world gives us questions. The Bible gives us answers. The world brings confusion. Jesus brings peace and consolation. And the Lord said, Joe, it's come, but it doesn't do any good if I don't tell people. There's a solution to all of it. And the solution is simple. I want you to go and let the priest know. Get this thing right spiritually. And if we get this thing right spiritually, if they do what I ask, I will always do what I say. So he asked the priest to do three things in the verse that I read to you, the first verse, chapter 2 and verse 17. He said, I want you to go between the porch and the altar. That's where I want you to go. And while you're there, I want you to weep. So the first thing he says, there needs to be a burden. When are we going to get burdened? I mean, it takes a genuine burden. Now, our burden doesn't save anyone, but nobody will be saved if we don't have a burden for them. God uses our burden to translate that into compassion and concern for others. If we don't have a burden, and let's face it, all that most sinners are looking for is somebody to care. And he's saying it should break our heart to look around and see the condition of everything and to know that these people are dying without the Lord. Does it bother you that every day when we pick up the newspaper and see the reports of the deaths across America, that a vast majority of those people are dying without the Lord? And now they're dying without the Lord, and chaplains can't get in, and clergy can't get in, and a lot of them are so sick that you can't communicate with them. And yet, we don't hear anyone crying out, "We better be right with God. We're just steps away from meeting the Lord." Somebody ought to weep. And he's saying the weeping ought to start with the preachers, with the priests, with the leaders of the church. That burden ought to translate into touching the hearts of unsaved people. There is nothing that can replace old time compassion and concern for people that need the Lord. So they had a burden. They're weeping. Not only are they weeping, but they're weeping between the porch and the altar. Now, if you look at that, that's a strange statement I mentioned earlier to be preaching about, but it's very common in your Bible. If you go home and you search it, you'll find out that phrase appears in different places in the Bible. And it was an important place. The altar he's referring to here is not the altar of incense. It was the altar of sacrifice. And God had given a command. See, when the temple was built, you had the altar of sacrifice, and then as you went toward the holiest of holies from the altar of sacrifice, there was a porch that was built. Solomon had built this porch. History records it as a tower. The Bible just gives us the dimensions of it, 20 cubits by 10 cubits in size. But really what it is a portico or a porch that leads in to the holiest of holies. And it's there between the altar and the holiest of holies. And there were two walls that were erected there. And did you know that the priest, when that they would serve, the reason the two walls was there was to give the high priest private access to go from the altar into the place of offering the blood on the mercy seat. I'm about to preach. Did you know that God gave them strict command that the priests that were serving between the porch and the altar, they were not allowed to face the altar. They had to turn their back to the altar and turn their face toward the porch. At the altar is the place where sin is consumed by the fiery judgment of God. And in front of them is the holiest of holies where the Shekinah glory came down when the blood had covered for the sin as an atonement. And the glory of God came down. So they're facing the glory with the altar behind them. You say, where do you get that? There's one occurrence in your Bible where 25 priests turned around and faced the altar. To face the altar is to face the east. And they faced the altar, and as they faced the east, they worshiped the sun instead of the sun. And God smote them. They were to have their back to the altar. You're not getting this yet, but that's okay. I didn't get it either until it finally dawned on me. Do you know what he's saying? You need to be at the right place. Because what you need to do is once you come to the Lord, your sins, whether you want to accept it or you don't want to see it or anything else, you said it. Your sins are behind you. And the glory's in front of you. And I've got news for you. I'm not looking to the east. I'm not looking to the sun. I'm not looking to the answers of nature. My eyes is fixed on the glory of God. And as I look to the glory of God, there's only one way I can experience the glory of God. My sins are behind me. They've been consumed by the fires of judgment when Jesus took our sin upon the cross and died there for our sin and was offered as our offering. My sins are now behind me. And when they're behind me, that's why he says they're cast behind us. They're behind his back. Do you know why? Anything behind me, I can't see it.
It's behind me. I know that don't settle well, because sometimes we look meddling around in our past and we look back on it. But let me tell you something. Your sins in the eyes of God are now forgiven. And whether you want to accept it or you don't want to accept it, you can keep turning around and looking at it. But I'd rather look at the glory of God. I'm glad there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to say our sins are cast behind us. They're behind us. Moving ahead. Looking forward. They're forgiven. What a solution. And that means also they could speak with boldness. They said, spare your people. Oh Lord. I think that's the worst thing we've lost. Boldness in the ministry today. Boldness is gone. We don't want to preach the word with boldness. But the word should be preached with boldness. They were burdened. Then they got between the porch and the altar. And they experienced the glory of God. And they spoke with boldness. That means preaching the Word of God with the help of the Spirit of God. That's a good solution. But let me move on. Then comes the salvation of the Lord. Now, how many curses were there? Help me out. Threefold curse. God says if you do this, you're facing a threefold curse. But I'll give you a fourfold blessing. Don't you love it when God one-ups the devil? God always gives you more than the world will ever give you. God gives you more than the devil will ever give you. God said, I'll give you a fourfold blessing. What are they? Let me tell you what they are very quickly. Number one, He said, I'll heal your land. Chapter 2 and verse 25. It's a promise of healing of the land. I don't know about you, but we need healing in the land. We need healing that can come from God. We're experiencing this plague upon our society. And they're saying, we need healing, Lord. When are we going to cry out? Lord, give us the healing that we need. In Jesus' name, give us the healing that we need. If we get to the place that we're burdened and we stand a place where our sins are behind us and the glory of God is before us and we're crying out to God with the help of the Lord, we can say with boldness, oh God, keep your word once again and heal our land and spare us from this terrible thing. Not only will He heal their land, but if you look, verse 25 is healing the land. Verse 28, He'll pour out His Spirit. This is the verse that's quoted in Acts on the day of Pentecost. He'll pour out His Spirit on all flesh. It's universal. He'll give it to all. Not just to the preacher in the pulpit. Not just to the section on the left-hand side of the church, or the section in the center of the church, or just to those in the balcony, or not just to those on the right-hand side of the church, not to just the older folks, not to just the younger folks. He'll pour out His Spirit on all flesh. What a time for a mighty outpouring of God. And then, in the third chapter, verse 1 through verse 20, He'll judge the wicked. He'll bring judgment. I don't have time to go through all of the judgments. But trust me, He deals with the countries that come against Judah. He deals with the wicked that comes against God and God's people. Judgment comes from the Lord. But the fourth blessing is the greatest of all. If you'll turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 21, the last phrase of that verse. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion. He said, I will establish an eternal kingdom with you. My presence, my power will abide with you. Now folks, we need God's power. And we need God's help. We've never been in the situation we're in right now. But desperate times does not require desperate measures. It requires the deity of God's power and presence. And God's saying, I'll bring my power to you and I'll help you through all of this. But we've got to get between the porch and the altar. That's balance. I've seen people, some people that they're all altar and no glory. And I've seen others, they're all glory and no altar. You've got to have balance in your life. We have to have God's forgiveness, but we also have to have God's glory. Without the glory of God going before us, we're in serious trouble. So I'll say this to Rubyville, and I'll say it to this country. Wake up. Wake up. Before it's too late, wake up. How will you know it's too late? Believers will be gone. Wake up. He's coming. He's calling.